Morning. Right, the verse I was going to look at this morning is Psalm 118, verse 24. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And the title of what I'm going to share is Appreciating the Moment You're In. Appreciating the moment you're in. Beginning of 2019, I made a New Year's resolution. So I didn't call it a resolution because I knew what was coming. I called it an intention. I intended spending more of 2019 appreciating the moment. I knew that I was facing a birthday with a zero at the end. And I wanted to just appreciate the fact that I was alive. I was actually still alive. And so I thought, well, I'll spend more time walking, reading, watching sunsets, trying to spend time with the family, trying to catch up with old friends. That was the one I failed on the most, I think. I didn't do too well. I didn't keep to my intention very well. Because we don't, you know, we can start the new year full of these things, but we don't ever seem to keep it up. And I seem to spend a lot of the time on to-do lists. I'm the sort of person, if I don't have a to-do list, then nothing ever gets done. But then sometimes you get lists and more lists, and they take over your life. So the intentions just ended up on a to-do list. But there were three situations in 2019 that made me think about the moment that you're in. Well, three out of many, I suppose. And two of them involved losing people, and one of them was just someone I knew for basically a few minutes. The first one was it was in May. In early May, and it was early in the morning. I was sitting out in the garden in the sunshine, because that time of year it gets light very early, and it was warm, the sun was shining, the birds were singing. I remember the planes were coming in from the west, the overnight flights were coming in, and everything around me was full of life. And nature was, as it is in May, it's just fresh, it's new, everything's springing to life, and the birds were singing, and the new day was coming, and I was sitting out in the garden with a cup of tea, and I was just wishing it would all stop. Because it was a lovely place to be in, a lovely time of year. But I just had a phone call from the hospital to tell me that my aunt had passed away. And I just wanted the world to stop. It was the moment that I was in. It was a moment of grief. And it was a moment that I had to go through. And not a moment I could stay in for very long. And we had to get the little one to school. And I had to make phone calls and make arrangements. But just for that moment, I thought, I wish the world would just stop. Why does it go on when something that has happened? And my aunt was the last of my mum's generation. But this year also, we lost the last of my dad's generation, a lady I didn't actually know. She lived in the American Midwest, and she was in her 90s. And she wrote to my parents, and after their time, she continued writing to me. And if ever I wrote, she'd write straight back. And always without fail in a letter, she would say, I pray every day for your family. And then suddenly, she passed away. I thought, well, I've had the benefit of those prayers. I appreciate the fact she would pray every day. She was old. She had had a very quiet life. She spent a lot of her life looking after family members. She'd not actually done an awful lot in her life. And yet she had, in her old age, been praying every day for my family. And I thought, just because she's gone, that doesn't mean to say I don't continue to get the benefit of those prayers. And I believe in the moment that she had, what she did in praying for my family, those moments are still going to bear fruit, even though she's no longer with us. And I thought she'd use those moments to sow into the future. And then the third event involved a little boy when we were in China. I joked we'd come back with I'd come back with a panda in one pocket and a child in the other. And we saw the pandas, and then we went and saw the children. And this little boy, to be polite, his ears looked like Gareth Bale's. And he had a dirty T-shirt. And he was following me around. And he didn't have a family. And I just looked at Linda and Lily, and I said, he wants a baba. He wants a baba, which is a daddy. And it was obvious this boy had got a few issues with his development. But he was a smart boy. And when he saw a potential baba, he was going to follow me around and get my attention. We weren't actually introduced. He wasn't even supposed to be there. I think he just escaped and from the people looking after him. But what you do in that moment when you've got contact with this child who's obviously got needs, and there you are, and this is the only time you're going to have with him. So I just kind of put my hand on his head, and sort of my heart goes out in one direction to the child, and it goes out in the other direction to God, to the big daddy who's always there. And that's all I could do in that moment. I don't know what I prayed. I don't know if I prayed. You just kind of connect. And you're in the moment with God and this child. And it's the only moment you're going to have. And yet I thought, that is a moment that will stay with me from this year. Because sometimes, some moments, they seem to matter. Some moments count. Psalm 118, it's a psalm that we know was used in the Passover festival. Every year the psalm was sung by the Jews as they celebrated God's deliverance. They were celebrating deliverance from slavery in Egypt. God delivered them through miraculous deeds. God faced down the king of Egypt and the people. They were passed over by God's judgment, and they lived, and they were set free. So the people were celebrating the Passover, and they used this psalm. It was one of the last ones they used during the Passover festival. And the psalm is speaking of what God has done for the city, for Jerusalem, for Zion, and what God's done for his people as a nation, and what he's done for individuals. And we can imagine in Psalm 118 that as the people are celebrating, the different voices of different people at the festival were calling out the scriptures backwards and forwards to one another, and they would have been parading through the streets and waving the palm branches and celebrating on their way to the temple. They would have been celebrating the moment that they were in, celebrating the Passover festival. So I'll read Psalm 118. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let those who fear the Lord say, his loving kindness is everlasting. From my distress I called, upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore I shall look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me. Yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to thee, for thou hast answered me, and thou hast become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech thee. O Lord, we beseech thee, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I give thanks to thee. Thou art my God, I extol thee. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. When these people were singing these words, they knew what God had done for them. They knew that they were a chosen people. They knew they were there to carry God's blessing into the nations of the world. It's a psalm of confidence in God for the past and for the present and for the future time. They were celebrating the feast because God has acted in a way to deliver his people out of Egypt. And because of that, they're alive, living in a place he's chosen for them as their homeland. They're alive this day. They're alive this moment in time. God's called them to celebrate this feast. So they're expressing joy, faith, confidence in God. If we're going to appreciate the moment that we're in, there are certain things we need to do. And the first one is to acknowledge that God is with us. These people knew that God was with them at that time as they were celebrating. Verse 4 says, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The Lord is my strength and song. It's moment by moment walking with God, walking with Jesus every day, even when you get that phone call early in the morning. The first thing that gives any moment of any day of our lives any significance is the fact that God is with us. Being a Christian isn't about religious rituals, going to church, living a good life, trying to help people. It's more than that. And being a Christian day to day is more than just looking back on some experience that happened a long time ago. It's walking with Jesus every day. It's God with us. When these people were celebrating the Passover, they weren't just celebrating the fact that sometime back in history God had decided to do something. They were celebrating the fact that God was with them now. He had sent Moses to confront Pharaoh. He'd set the people free. And he'd done that. And that was yesterday or centuries ago. It's not just that God had seen them as slaves and decided he wanted to get them out of there. It's not just that God had fulfilled the promise to their ancestors that they had that one day they would be out of Egypt and in the land that they were promised. What they're celebrating is that God is with them in this time. God is with them in this day, in this moment. And while they're waving their palm branches, while they're on their way to the temple, they're partying with God today, because yesterday was not the only day that God made. Yesterday was not the only day that God moved. And yesterday was not the only day that God was with them. God is with them today as they're celebrating, and they know it. If God was your God yesterday, then he's still your God today. If yesterday you did something good and this morning you blew it, God was with you yesterday. He's still with you today. If you had an encounter with God yesterday, if God did something for you yesterday, he's still with you today. These people were celebrating not just the fact that God had delivered them from Egypt, but in the Passover, they were celebrating the fact that God was still with them in this day. They were living in the good of yesterday, in this day. And when you celebrate something, it can make you aware of the present moment. When you're at a party, when you're at a wedding, when you're celebrating anything, you can be aware of the present moment. As the clock ticks over later this week and we're celebrating New Year's Eve, we're aware of the present moment. But tragedy can also make us aware of the present moment. When we get bad news, we can remember exactly where we were. Or if some momentous historical event takes place, again, we're aware of the moment. And yet, if God is with us in the here and now, then every moment is important. If God is with us in every moment, then every moment of our lives is significant. But we have to acknowledge that God is with us. We also have to remember that God has been with us. Even though God isn't the God of yesterday, it still helps to remember what he's done. When the Jews were celebrating the Passover, it reminded them of how this day had come into being. They were remembering that they had been slaves. They were remembering that God had given their ancestors promises and God had delivered on those. God didn't just bring them out so that he could show them some impressive miracles. He didn't bring them out of Egypt just for that. He brought them out of Egypt so that they could come into a different place. Another place. They weren't just brought out for the sake of it. They were brought out with a purpose, which was to be somewhere else and which was to be their present time. The promised land, the city of Zion, they were brought there. God brought them out to bring them into the present day. So as they celebrate what God has done in the past, they remember God has acted to set them free. And they can celebrate the past not just because it's a good story, but because it created their present moment. He brought them out to bring them into the promised land. He brought them out to bring them into their here and now. So they can remember that God has been with them. They can celebrate the past while living in the present moment, not out of some longing for past days or good old days, but because they are living out their lives today in the good of those days. Living now in the good of the good old days. Not celebrating the good old days for their own sake, but living in the good of the good old days. What was the present when God was present impacts on the now. I believe those prayers of that lady in America will go on bearing fruit in my family's life. And yet, she's no longer here to pray. And yet, what God did for the Jews in the past, when he set them free, they're living in the good of that every day. Because as they're celebrating the Passover, they're celebrating it in the land that God has promised to them. Well, I think as Christians, it's important that we recognize that God has been with us. We need to remind ourselves of what God has done for us. If you want to Google anything, just Google the words, who I am in Christ. Who I am in Christ. It's well worth looking at. See what scriptures come up. We have to remember that God has been with us. So firstly, acknowledge God is with us. Secondly, remember God has been with us. Thirdly, it's important we hear what God's saying to us in the present time. The people, when they lived in the land of promise, they didn't always listen to what God had to say to them through the prophets, and it got them into trouble. So there was a time when things weren't so good for them. There was a time when a lot of the people weren't there celebrating the Passover in Jerusalem because they were somewhere else. They were taken away in exile to Babylon. These people were living through moments that weren't easy. They weren't singing psalms in the streets, celebrating the fact that God had brought them to the promised land, because they were away from the promised land. They were somewhere else and they were weeping. And these people needed to hear what God was saying to them in the moment that they were in. And Psalm 137, these well-known words. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps. For there our captors demanded of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. These people were quite bitter. They were grieving. They were bitter. And then the psalm goes on to the bit we don't usually read out, where it talks about vengeance, retribution, and killing babies. It gets a little bit awkward then. We don't like reading that one. And yet, here we are with the Bible holding up a mirror, surely. As I said, you can Google who you are in Christ, and you can see these scriptures that are a mirror of who we are in Christ. But then in this psalm, it holds up a mirror and shows us how grief can lead to bitterness and retribution and killing babies. These people were grieving. Grief can be an overwhelming experience, but in their grief they were being tormented by the Babylonians. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. They wanted to hear, the Babylonians wanted to hear these songs of celebration just as entertainment. Play us a tune. Play us one of your happy tunes. Why don't you sing Psalm 118 while you're in Babylon? Is this also the day that the Lord has made? So they were sitting there with their harps hung up in the trees. We can imagine their arms folded, defiant, grief-stricken, angry, stubborn, bitter. Today, we are not singing the songs of Zion. Babylon is in, I think, modern-day Iraq, so it was a dry place in the desert. And the rivers of Babylon, there was the Tigris and the Euphrates. And what the Babylonians had done was they channeled these rivers into canals to provide water and irrigation so that their city, to build up their city. So their whole culture, their civilization, and the way their life was lived was all based on these rivers of Babylon, which were the rivers and then the canals from them, bringing life and fertility to the city. These rivers of Babylon, they were sources of food and drink and life for the very people who were tormenting God's people. And it was beside these sources of food and drink and life that the people were sitting and weeping. And we can imagine their bitter, salty tears pouring into this water, which was a source of life in the city. But we need to hear, and these people also needed to hear what God was saying to them in the present time. And we read in the Bible of a prophet called Hananiah. And I should imagine he had quite a following. He was back in Jerusalem. He brought a prophecy for these people who were weeping by the rivers of Babylon. But basically what he said to them was, don't unpack your bags. You're not staying there. God's going to bring you home. Within 2 years, God is going to bring back to Jerusalem the treasures of the temple, the king, and the people. He's going to do it in 2 years. Great word. But it was false prophecy. It wasn't a word from God. It was what the people wanted to hear. We can stick it out here for 2 years, weeping, bitter, and God will bring us home. That's in Jeremiah 28. Jeremiah 29, verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become fathers of sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. And seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. We like that scripture in verse 11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. But when God first gave it to some people, it was to some people he had good plans for in a place they didn't want to be. It was for the people who were doing the weeping. It's that they were going to be blessed. In that place where they were there with their hands folded, arms folded, defiant, and their harps hung up on the trees, there they were going to be blessed. That's where they were to start building houses to live in. And those rivers of Babylon, those rivers and the canals channeling the water, it was like God was saying, let those very canals or rivers of Babylon bring water to you. Use that water, mix up some building materials and build yourself a house. Dig your gardens. Use that water to water your plants. Eat the fruit. In this strange land, God said, he even said, in this strange land, make babies. Bring up those babies, marry them off, so they make babies of their own. He says, you've got 70 years to do this. You're not going home in two. It's not what they wanted to hear. But God said he was going to bless them where they were. And even those children, God had promised Abraham numberless descendants. And yet even here in this place of exile, God was saying to them, I want you to have even more children of Abraham here and bring up children of the promise even in this place, even though it's not where you want to be. In this place where you're grieving, in this place where you're feeling bitter, in this place, stand up, pick up your harps, and be blessed. This too is the day that the Lord has made. For some of us, the present moment may be a good one, and for some of us, it may be not so good. Maybe we could think of ways in which our lives could be better. But what we need to do is hear what God is saying to us in the present time. Not what we want to hear, but what God actually has for us. There was a time when Linda and I, we were very involved with church before we married. Then we got married and we were involved with church for a while afterwards. And then circumstances changed. Life became complicated. And we found ourselves getting to church on a Sunday morning with my elderly mother and with our two older children. And the two older children didn't really like deadlines. And so We found getting to church a struggle, and occasionally we've had extra children to bring. One time I think we had four plus my mother, and they all had issues. So what we were doing, we were getting to church most weeks on time, and most weeks we were scrubbed up and reasonably presentable. But how we appeared in church didn't seem to have much relevance to what life had been like between getting up on the Sunday morning and getting into church, and the chaos. And looking back on that time today, I feel frustrated now that I allowed myself to be frustrated at that time. I thought, we're just showing up. That's all we're doing. And yet looking back, showing up was quite an effort. And I believe that was all that was asked of us at that time. And I believe that we should never knock people who just show up, because sometimes we don't know what it's cost them to show up. We don't know what other people are overcoming in their lives, what they're actually achieving by just appearing to do what for us might be quite routine. If people are just managing to show up, there could be something going on in their lives. They could be suffering social isolation, big thing. What is God asking of us in this moment? It may be something big. It may be something new. It may be something momentous. It may be that he just wants us to show up and bide our time. This is the present moment. And if we're not dancing in the streets of Zion and saying, well, this is the day that the Lord has made, and finding it easy to say that you're going to rejoice, God is saying, don't hang up your harp and don't weep into the rivers of Babylon. Listen to what God has got to say to you. He may be challenging you, and he may be saying, this day, this is enough. We need to acknowledge that God is with us. We need to remember that God has been with us. And we need to hear what he's saying in the present. And then we need to trust him for the future. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. And Psalm 118:1, and at the end of the psalm it says several times, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. God's loving kindness is everlasting. He knows the plans he has for you. We can waste this moment worrying. Corrie ten Boom said, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength. The plans that God had for those people in Babylon involved returning to Jerusalem in the long term. Yes, they were to build their houses, plant their gardens, and have their families. But the long-term plan was that they would return to Jerusalem. While they lived their lives where they were, and it wasn't for them ideal, that was the moment they were in, that was what God was calling them to do. And yet they had this hope that in the future they, their children, their grandchildren would be in another place. They would be back where they belonged in the promised land. Some old hymns have really good lyrics to them. Some not so good, I think. Sometimes when we sing an old hymn, the truth that's in the words is quite impressive. But I have encountered another time, other places, some hymns that seem to sing a lot about heaven, and then look at this world as a time and a place of suffering and something that we have to endure. A lot of these hymns, you end up in the final verse in heaven. But it's almost like you get there like some sort of shipwrecked passenger getting washed up on the beach. It's like you just about managed to get to heaven after this big struggle on earth. And life can be tough, but salvation is more than just getting washed up on the shores of heaven after a shipwreck of a life. There was one hymn that I think got it right when they used the line, "We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fairer worlds on high." And I think when we sang the hymn, we always sang that line twice. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fairer worlds on high. If we're going to appreciate this moment, we need to trust God for the future. Recognize there's a better time, a better place, but not rubbish the place we're in. This too can be Emmanuel's ground. On bad days and on good days, it can be Emmanuel's ground. We aren't on this earth just to survive until we get to heaven. I don't believe God wants us just to sit it out and survive and suffer and endure until we just about make it. Because we can trust God with the future, but we can bring that hope of the future, the hope that we have, into the present time. We have got a hope that this world doesn't have. We've got a promise of heaven that this world doesn't have. We've got peace and joy within us that this world doesn't have. And yet as we march through this earth, we can march through Emmanuel's ground because we can bring into the present moment that we're in that hope, that peace, and that joy. We can live a life, yes, we can live a life of showing, caring for others, of compassion, even of goodness, in the strength that God has given to us and placed within us. But that is and the hope that we have, the hope of heaven, in a way it makes the life that we live otherworldly. It's the future for us, and we can share it, and we can live it out. We can bring it into the present time. And I believe when those lines, we're marching through Emmanuel's ground, it's Emmanuel's ground because we're in it. This moment that we're in is Emmanuel's ground. It's God's territory. It's God's place because we are in that moment. So we can trust God with the future, but I believe as we do so, it will affect the moment that we're in. Just to finish, I was preparing this. I was walking down the road from our house and walking past, we've got the railway inn and the station hotel and the old station surgery down the road from our house, and big clues that there used to be a railway line running through there. And it used to be the line that ran from Abergavenny up this way to Merthyr, I think. And I don't remember the line when it was down the road from my house, and yet I do know I've got a really clear childhood memory of where that line crossed the old Hereford Road and going over the bridge, over the railway line, and looking out from the back of my dad's car. And I could see the railway line running into the distance. And these two lines were parallel with each other. And yet, as you looked into the distance, so the memory from my childhood was that they seemed to get closer and closer together. And you could almost assume that at some point those two rails touched each other. But it was an illusion because they didn't. They stayed apart and they never connected. But it was as if the one rail was taking its cues off the other rail. But there was never a moment of connection. And I believe that that thought was a challenge for us. Because has there ever been for us a moment where we've responded to God? Do we have that relationship where instead of those tracks just staying side by side, never meeting and going on forever and ever apart, has there ever been a moment where they've met? We can be very dutiful. We can imitate what we think God wants us to do. We can stick to a religious way of doing things. But always stay apart like those railway lines. It was on a Sunday after a church service, I was chatting to a couple over coffee and biscuits in their kitchen. After a lifetime being involved in chapel, one evening the lady, she shared with me that one evening after they retired and they were in their 70s, they were at a Bible study, midweek Bible study, and something happened. And she went home. And she said to her husband, and the only words she could use were lifetime of Methodism. She used John Wesley's words. She said, "Something happened tonight. It was as if my heart was strangely warmed." She was in her 70s. Her husband, he put his arm on her shoulder, and he was a real old-fashioned gentleman. And he told her he'd been praying for that moment for many years. That tells me something. It tells me that encountering God and meeting Jesus is something that is for real. It was something that was real for that man. It was in his life. It was part of his life. He knew it had happened to him. But for years and years, he'd known that it was something his wife didn't have. And yet, that day in her 70s, when it happened to her, she knew. It's not theory. It's not a nice idea. Nothing more. A moment with God and a relationship built out of an encounter in a moment with God is something that is real. Real in our lives and stays with us. Shall we pray? Lord God, I want to pray for all of us this morning. Whether we're having good days, if we feel we've had better days, if we're grieving, if we're wishing that life was different for us. I pray for those of us who are missing out on today because we're looking back. Or we're missing out on today because we're looking over the fence. Or we're missing out on today because we're longing for better days. Pray for those who need to hear from you this day. Help us to trust you for the future. Help us to share hope and faith and peace and joy and healing with those around us. And I pray that if there is anyone who's never had that moment, that encounter with you, whose life is just living in parallel with God, but there's never been that point of meeting, I pray, Lord, that you would give them a vision of Jesus as Lord and Saviour. In Jesus' name, amen.